From historic Seminary Ridge in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, this is The Seminary Explores. Conversations about people, politics, theology, and life with your host, Dr. Kristen Johnston Largen.
This is Kristen Johnston Largen with Seminary Explores, and I'm so pleased to have as our guest today Cheryl Peterson, who is with us from Trinity Seminary, Lutheran Seminary in Columbus, Ohio. She's one of our presenters for this week's Spring Academy Week. And her area of particular theological interest is ecclesiology. So welcome, Cheryl.
Thank you.
Have you with us. And just to start us off, I'd like to ask you some basic questions that our listeners might be wondering about. And the first one is, when we say ecclesiology, what does that actually mean to you? We all know it has something to do with the church, but can you say what it is a little bit more specifically?
For me, ecclesiology is, of course, a study of the doctrine of the church. And the normal way we study the doctrine of the church is to talk about the nature or being of the church and then the ministry or mission of the church. And I like to say instead, and I do this in the book that I wrote, that instead of speaking about the being or the sort of an ontology of the church, I'd rather speak about the church's identity. Who are we as church rather than the question, what is the church?
Great.
Because the church is a people, first and foremost, but it is a people created by God, and it is a people that are being led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then what is the church for? Why the church? And for God's word, God's gospel of grace to be given to us who gather as the church. So as we gather around word and sacrament, we're receiving the gifts of God in Jesus Christ of life, salvation, the forgiveness of sins, but also we are being empowered to bear that love of God to a broken and hurting world. And so our identity is also our mission, to be God's people in the world, receiving God's gifts, but also blessing and bearing those gifts to the world. And so the mission of the church is also our identity. We are missionary people, missional people.
Oh, that's great. I think one of the things that I'm hearing you say that I think is really important is moving away from this kind of static sort of definition to a more dynamic understanding that actually calls us to do something, right? Kind of propels us to work in the world, which is exciting, I think, and much needed. So I wanted to ask you, you kind of in your book, you talk about, you know, this kind of, what is the church, particularly in this 21st century context in which we find ourselves, which has changed so rapidly, I think. And so I'd like you to hear what you identify as the most relevant kind of aspects of this context, mm-hmm. and then how that relates to who we are and who we're called to be as the church today.
Right. I think in the United States, at least, which is really, I focus the book on the U.S. context, I look at, the book starts with a survey of how we've thought about what it means to be the church in the United States from the beginning of colonization. And where we are today with the church is most people who are members of congregations are very aware that the numbers are shrinking, that people are getting afraid that the church it's not what it used to be. And too often we have a sort of batten down the hatches attitude toward that. We want to keep what we've got going. And we end up often turning the church into, and I don't even think we mean to, but turning it into more of a club for members. And we don't see the church as being always, you know, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, given for the sake of the world. And partly I think we've done this because, as I try to say in the book or show in the book, that we've largely, because we have not had a state-established church, as many European countries do, we have the First Amendment, which allows freedom of religious expression, and so churches can sort of pop up anywhere. They're really voluntary associations, and I think that concept of voluntary association has kind of just taken over a little too much. I mean, it's got a lot of really good things going for it, but it's replaced a theological identity of the church, I think, in too many cases in the U.S.
Yeah.
And so we talk about church shopping. I'm going to find a church that meets my needs. We don't think about how can God use me and other members of this community to bless this broken neighborhood or to serve God's people in need wherever I might be, to be a bearer of hope in a world, in a confused and hurting world. So we think about, you know, a club sometimes, and we see people doing that, and then pastors respond to that, and other leaders respond to that. We think of, well, what can we do to bring people in the door? How can we change our ministry? How can we survive?
Well, and I think, you know, too, one of the things that I think that also really, really challenges a theological understanding of the church is this wonderful place where God calls together this odd mix of people, right? Mm-hmm. You know, and there's such a gift in that. And it seems to me that when we think more about this kind of voluntary association, what do? We look for people who look like us.
Right.
And who have the same interests. Oh, I want a church where there are lots of children because I have children. Mm-hmm. I want a church where there are lots of middle-aged professionals because I'm a middle-aged,
exactly.
You know, right? And of course that's very natural, but that, seems to me to so dramatically decrease then the potential of the church, not only to use my gifts, but for me to be transformed by the gifts of others, maybe. I don't know.
Yeah, no, I think that's absolutely right. And I think, so that's one of the things, I was a pastor in Milwaukee before I became a seminary professor, and then actually before that I was in the Allegheny Synod in the Altoona, Pennsylvania area.
Great to have you back on our territory.
I love being back in Pennsylvania, always. And in Milwaukee in particular, the real stress, and I was in urban ministry there, was on neighborhood ministry. Really, you know, you are in this neighborhood. What does it mean to be in this neighborhood? And to think about your ministry in light of the challenges your neighborhood's facing, whether that's in city, suburb, rural context, or whatever. And how can God's word, God's grace, God's gospel, the healing ministry of the church, to love and serve those most in need, those most on the margins. What can this little congregation do to be part of that mission of God to bless and heal a broken world, and to really develop your ministries in a neighborhood way? And we did do that also in Pennsylvania, but there was a strong attention to that in the Urban Coalition in Milwaukee, and it's really shaped how I've thought about ministry, and probably is one of the reasons I became interested in writing on ecclesiology.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that the same things that you practiced and thought about in urban ministry can translate into a rural setting?
I mean, absolutely.
Okay.
In fact, one of the slogans we had in Milwaukee was transforming individual lives, transforming congregations, and transforming communities. And I know the theme is transform people of the conference. And they all go together. You don't just do one. You don't just have a church that's there to transform individuals to become, you know, new people. Or a congregation can't just be about its own self-transformation. Look how big we're growing. Look how great we are. It always has to lead to that third one, transforming communities.
Yeah.
And I think that very much shaped how I think about ecclesiology and how I think about the mission of the church needs to lead to the transformation of the world. I mean, Presiding Bishop Elizabeth Eaton has four new emphases that she's been talking about, and you've probably heard these, but very much they resonate with my own work. We are church first. We are Lutheran. We are church together. And we are church for the sake of the world.
Yeah.
And they all need to be part of our ecclesiology.
Yeah. Well, talk a little bit more, Cheryl, specifically then in your book. I mean, what your sort of, what kind of new understandings you're calling for, and how practically then this kind of gets lived out a little bit.
Right. In the book, my main argument is that we need to start thinking more theologically about the church rather than only sociologically. So I don't reject the idea of the church is, of course, a social institution. Mm-hmm. It is a voluntary association in the U.S. context. But we also need to think theologically about the church to get at that question of theological identity. Who are we as God's people? And we have to start that question by who is God and what is God up to?
Yeah, right.
So
right.
We can't think about ourselves as the church without first thinking about who God is and what God is up to in the world. So I start in the book, I talk about three theological starting points. The kind of classic Lutheran Reformation starting point is the Word, the God's address to us in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, and the proclaimed Word of the Gospel. And then, of course, the written word of the scriptures. And that's a very classic starting point for Lutheran and for Calvinist ecclesiology. The church is a creature of the word. We're created by the word and for the word. And the church is the assembly of believers in which the word is rightly proclaimed and the sacraments rightly administered. We all know that. I think that's wonderful. The idea that the church is created by the word that comes to it outside of itself and that we are the bearers of that good news to the world. It is, however, a concept that emphasizes more the gathering of the church and not as much the sending or the mission, you know, the church going out.
Because,
of course, it was forged under Christendom as a as a response to a different kind of ecclesiology in the medieval Catholic Church. The second starting point that I look at is the Church as the koinonia, or communion, that reflects the koinonia or communion of God's own Trinitarian being.
Oh, nice.
Father, Son,
That's
and Holy Spirit. And this is a communion ecclesiology is a very major movement in ecumenical and Roman Catholic ecclesiology. Lutherans are a little late on getting on board of this, although the Lutheran World Federation did a really, really terrific study back in the late 90s on this concept and how it might apply to our life together as church. And it's a wonderful ecumenical, very rich. So there's unity and diversity. It's a great ecumenical concept. But it also presumes a gathered church in the way that the first one does. And there's obviously communion is for the sake of the world, but it's been largely used to engage, you know, ecumenical differences among denominations. So I love both of these starting points, but I want to bring them into dialogue with a third starting point, which is the Missio Dei, or the mission of God theology that mostly is coming out of Reformed theologians like Craig Van Gelder and Daryl Guter, but a number of Lutherans have also engaged these ideas at Luther Seminary and other places, and in my seminary too at Trinity. And so there, it's also a Trinitarian starting point, but the idea is that it's emphasizing that God is ascending God. Mm. The Father sends the Son, Son sends the Spirit, and then the Church is then sent, is part of the sending movement of God into the world. So as God is ascending God, we are a sent people, sent to the world. And so I take what I think are the strengths of all three of these starting points: Word, communion, and mission, and try to draw out aspects of each of them into my own kind of proposal, which is a narrative ecclesiology that starts with the Spirit.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit, which is in a Trinitarian framework still. I'm not speaking about the Holy Spirit apart from the Father and the Son.
Whatever that would look like.
Yeah. Christians, yeah. The Holy Spirit is Trinitarian.
Right.
But then to say if the Holy Spirit is how we come to know God, I mean, this is very Lutheran too, right? Luther's creed says, you know, I cannot come to or know Jesus Christ by my own strength, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the God. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit calls the church, right?
Right.
So if we know who God is because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we start with the Spirit because the Spirit is how God started with us. And then think about that narratively, how we might look at the narrative of the Scriptures, starting with the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of places we could start. And we could start with Israel. We could start with Jesus' own ministry. But I like starting with Acts of the Apostles because it's post-resurrection. It's where the Spirit of the resurrected Christ is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, as Paul says in Romans, is the Spirit that falls on the earliest disciples and turns them into witnesses of the good news, and pushes them outside of their comfort zones to talk with people and groups groups that they would not talk to normally, and just moves them into places all over, so that the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ might be known to all. And so I spend some time looking at Acts in a new way. We haven't used it very much in ecclesiology. We've kind of given it over to the Pentecostals. I think unfortunately so. But and then I also look at the Holy Spirit in the creeds, the two historic creeds that we use in worship, the Apostles and Nicene Creed, and look at the third article of the creed that starts with "I believe in the Holy Spirit" as a kind of narrative, giving us a narrative identity that we are. We talk about the church as a communion of saints. We believe in the forgiveness of sins and then the resurrection of the body. And to think about the church as a communion of saints that lives by the forgiveness of sins. And I spent some time with Luther in the Large Catechism on that. And I think he has some beautiful descriptions of what it means to be church there, in a kind of creedal identity. And then I spend a little time on the marks, or so-called marks or attributes of the Church of the Nicene Creed, one holy, apostolic, Catholic, and apostolic, and look at those as characteristics of and the name I came up for, is Spirit-breathed.
Oh, nice.
Church, Spirit-breathed people. And I think in a number of ways, using pneumatology or the Holy Spirit and narrative does speak to the 21st century. I mean, people talk about their reality in narrative ways. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, philosophically we see that happening. I think when people want to, you know, talk about who they are, what's meaningful to them, they tell stories.
Right.
And stories that are real and true, but they begin with stories. And so I think to tell the story of who God is and what God has called us into being. And then the language of the Spirit is also very, very much in the air. I mean, there's a growing number of people who call themselves spiritual but not religious.
Yeah, right, of course.
And my colleague up the road at the Methodist Theological School of Ohio, Linda Mercadante, just wrote a study of these spiritual SBNRs, she calls them.
Oh, yeah.
Called Belief Beyond Borders, and they're increasing number. The fastest growing religious group in America are the nuns,
right,
the people who believe
right.
in no religion, no institutional church or any kind of religion. And so, how do we speak? How do we talk
right.
to them? How do we become neighbors to them and share the hope that is within us? And I think the
right.
language of the Spirit may open us.
Right. Well, I think I'm sure you talk about this in your theology classes the way I do here. You know, Lutherans hardly ever talk about the Holy Spirit, right? You know, I mean, it's kind of a joke. I mean, you say we've sort of left Acts to the Pentecostals. I think we've left
yes.
the Holy Spirit
yes.
to the Pentecostals,
right.
frankly, you know. And of course, we get very nervous. But in hearing you talk about, I mean, I'm really compelled by hearing you talk about the kind of the way that thinking about a spirit breathed ecclesiology creates such dynamism again in our understanding.
Yeah.
And yeah, you know, I think you're right. It's such a contrast to kind of the batten down the hatches, go back word kind of, you know, that, mm-hmm. that of course there are these tendencies in the air when we get nervous and feel threatened, but to embrace the sort of dynamism and unpredictability mm-hmm. of the Holy Spirit calling us into these new areas, these new situations, the new ways of proclamation, seems really, really exciting. And does, I think does have the potential to reach people for whom the church is synonymous with, very staid,
right.
very tired, very sort of self-absorbed kind of doctrines that don't make any attempt to sort of speak to people where they are in so many ways.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think one of the first movement that I think happens in Acts is a movement from fear
right.
to bold proclamation. And,
right.
you know, they're scared in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit just kind of blows them right out of that fear
right.
and
right.
gets them on the move. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, looking at the Holy Spirit as a character, the Spirit speaks, the Spirit
yeah.
shows up, the Spirit's sending people. It's really very striking
right.
to read that narratively.
Right.
And it's just exciting. And I think of it as a template for what
right.
the Spirit might be up to today. What groups, what people might the Spirit be pushing us toward into be in relationship
yeah.
with and dialogue with and service and ministry with?
Yeah.
I think it's exciting.
Cheryl, how does this relate to your understanding and interpretation of the sacraments? Let's kind of end with that. You know, we've talked a lot, word and sacrament, right,
mm-hmm,
for Lutherans,
right.
and we've talked a lot about the word in lovely ways.
Right.
But how does this
yeah.
affect an understanding of
right.
the right, what is it,
right,
sacraments
right.
rightly administered,
well,
right?
The first two starting points were word or word and sacrament and communion, and I don't
right.
want to give those up. They're both very central to my ecclesiology, and so I'll end with a paraphrase from Edmund Schlink, who is a German theologian
right.
that I used a bit in my dissertation, and I quote him a few times in the book. He speaks about a double movement of the Spirit.
Oh,
the Spirit
okay.
calls us, gathers us to Christ, really. And Luther uses this beautiful language of, you know, brings us and preaches to Christ to us, and that happens through the Word and the sacraments. That meeting of with Christ in the sacraments and the Word, also then the Spirit draws us out of that into the world. So he calls it almost like an elliptical movement, a double movement of the Spirit
yeah.
gathering and sending, and at the center of which is Word and Sacrament
yeah.
for
yeah.
the Church.
Or do you envision any kind of a rethinking or a different way of how we do baptismal practices or how we practice the sacrament of the altar, or is it just for you, do you think it would just be important to sort of highlight more the Spirit's work in both of those?
Yeah, I think I'm teaching a class called Church and Sacrament, so
oh,
we've been
great.
Talking
yeah.
about all of these
sure,
things in the
sure.
last several weeks, and one of the things the students have said is, you know, we have communion in our churches now every week, in many places, almost
yeah.
every place now, which is wonderful. But
not
we don't,
every place here.
Oh, okay.
We're still, there are many churches who are
okay.
still moving from the old, I don't know that we have any here who are still once a month, but there are lots that are still every other
okay.
week. Yeah.
Well, so there's work to do there.
Yeah. I think so.
But in the church,
I agree.
But in the churches where we are congregations where we do have weekly communion, we don't have that same kind of weekly emphasis on baptism. And so,
right, that's
so the
true.
Question comes, if people want to know Christ and they aren't invited through baptism or they don't hear about it, they'll come to the sacrament of the altar first. And so we talked about our biggest, I think we all didn't agree on whether the church should change its teaching on whether
right.
we should invite the unbaptized as a matter of principle. But we did all agree that we need to keep the sacraments together, that it's not an either or.
Great.
And so that as we are inviting people, we must always tell them about baptism. One of my students heard a sermon Nadia Boltz-Weber did where she literally had an altar call to baptism.
Oh.
And just said, who wants to be baptized? Come on up.
You know? How interesting.
And we had an urban pastor as our pastor in residence last week, and she has a somewhat similar thing. She would, anytime they had a baptism or she would always tell the children in children's time, if you haven't been baptized, she would just invite them to come talk to her with and bring a parent or a guardian. And so just to raise that, those gifts up, those means of grace up, we take those for granted as well.
I think you're right. Yeah. Well, listen, this has been a great conversation.
Thank
we could, of course, continue it. But speaking of church, we're late to chapel.
Yes.
So we are going to end this and get over to chapel. Again, my guest has been Cheryl Peterson, associate professor of systematic theology at Trinity Lutheran Seminary in Ohio. And we just can't wait for your talk tomorrow.
I'm looking forward to it, too.
It's wonderful to have you here.
Thanks very much.
Okay.
You've been listening to The Seminary Explores from historic Seminary Ridge in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. A production of the Lutheran Theological Seminary at Gettysburg. We invite you to visit our website at www.ltsg.edu. All opinions expressed on this program are those of the individual speakers and are not necessarily those of Gettysburg Seminary or the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.